How you guys doing? Yay, still weak. Okay. I'm waiting for this big, great. Yes, I'm great. It is such a privilege to have these guys with us every Tuesday night, even from other churches. I think they just bless us every week. There is so many aspects to recovery when we come in here. If this is your first time, welcome. We are so glad you're here. We meet every Tuesday night, 7 to 9, and we start off by amazing worship. Worship is one aspect of healing. God has provided a plethora, I've always wanted to use that word, of resources for healing. I mean, he has so many ways for us to receive healing. Worship is one of them, and worship is just one of the greatest ways to allow God into your heart and prepare your heart to hear the message. We also do teachings, testimonies, panels. That's another way where you can hear how God has transformed lives, and you get to hear amazing teachings. Tonight, Dr. Paul Looney's going to do a great teaching that I'm just excited to hear. We also do small groups. That's another aspect where you can begin to have a safe environment to open up and start sharing whatever you brought in here. It's a place where you have encouragement and prayer. Prayer is another great thing we offer here. We also offer the 12 steps here, and it's a faith-based Celebrate Recovery 12-step program, and it's wonderful. And you'll hear more about that from Ann later. And then we, what do we finish with? I think that's it. Well, I just went blank if I have more. Anyways, tonight, what we're doing is we're starting a new series, ICU. So what do you think we're going to be talking about? ICU. We're going to be talking about our heart, and we're going to be doing, I don't know how many weeks this one is, but we're going to be doing, spend quite a few weeks talking about the condition of our heart. And tonight is Dr. Paul is going to talk about cardiac arrest. So please put your hands together and give a welcome to Dr. Paul Looney.
Here I am. ICU, intensive care unit. That's what we're going to be calling this series for the next 12 weeks. And yes, I am a real doctor. I actually graduated from medical school way back in 81. Anybody alive back in 81? I went to University of Texas Medical Branch in Galveston. Back then, school in Texas was really cheap. My tuition for 4 years of medical school was a whopping $1,400. That's for 4 years of education. Crazy, isn't it? Yeah. So it was a great blessing to train down there. When I finished medical school, I decided I would work for a little while before I went into residency. So my first job was for the Texas Department of Corrections. Now it was TDC then, now it's TDCJ. Texas Department of Criminal Justice, and I worked in the walls unit in the hospital they had there, and really a mind-blowing, eye-opening experience. One of my duties was caring for a unit of paraplegic inmates. There were 17 paraplegics in the prison system, which kind of blew me away. Like, you know, how do you get into trouble in a wheelchair? Well, they did. Some of them, of course, became paraplegic on their way to the hospital, getting shot and whatnot, being in car accidents. Many of them had drug problems. And right away, I had an introduction to the powerful addiction that so many people struggle with. After that, I worked at Sam Houston State University. Any Sam Houston State alumni here? A few of you? Was there in the early 80s in what they call the Quack Shack. So they had Dr. Looney in the Quack Shack. It was pretty fun. was there for 2 or 3 years, and then I went and did my residency back in Galveston in psychiatry. But throughout my training, there were times when I did hospital work, and one of the places in the hospital where there was the most energy was in the ICU, in the intensive care unit, because people who were there were in critical condition. There was a sense of urgency. There was a sense of passion. There was a real sense of connection with those people. They were constantly being monitored. Their condition, like the little EKG you saw up there, was constantly under surveillance because they were teetering between life and death. Ever felt like you were there teetering between life and death? Well, that's what we hope this place is a place where you can come if you feel like you're teetering between life and death. Last week, how many of you enjoyed Kyle and Tara Hutton here this last week? Was that amazing? One of the things Kyle was saying was that the church should be a hospital for sinners, but that most of us come showing up to church like we don't want to look like a patient. We want to look like one of the doctors, or at least like an orderly, right? We want to feel like, you know, we got something to offer. We don't want to feel like we're in need. But the cool thing about Tuesday night is that you can do both. You can come in desperate need with your life hanging in the balance, and you can have the privilege not only of getting some intensive care, but giving it. Because even when you are barely hanging on, a word of encouragement, a look of compassion can go a long way in encouraging the person in the bed next to you in ICU, somebody else whose life feels like it's ebbing away. So welcome. If this is your first time, we hope that you will find this to be an ICU, an intensive care unit, a place where you can feel the intensive care that God has for every one of you. We know that He does monitor you infinitely more than you can imagine. We're told that He knows the number of hairs on our head. Why He would want to know that, I don't know. But He knows that. How much more does He know every heartbeat, every breath that you take? Every cell in your body is precious to Him. I mean, your hair's not even still living, and He cares about that. So you got to know that God is intensely caring for you. And I hope that when you come here on Tuesday night, you'll feel some of that, not only from Him through the worship and through your communion with Him, but you'll feel it in the warmth, the caring, the concern that you feel from other people. Well, I'm excited about ICU. We're getting ready to launch the 12-step programs, and this series, ICU, is really going to take you step by step through the 12 steps, help you, if you've never encountered them, to get a little concept of what they can do for your life as a human being, as a child of God, as someone who struggles. But if 12 steps is old hat to you, we hope that this series will help give you a different take or a different spin on them, will help revitalize your interest in living life that honors God in the way that you do business with Him and with each other. One of the cool things about the 12 steps, when they were introduced back in the 40s, what was it, 30s? 39, yeah, close to the 40s. Back in 39, is that Bill and Dr. Bob, sorry, my brain's doing it now, came on the scene, and they presented something which at the time was very unique. And they presented a disease model for alcoholism. They said that if you have a problem with alcohol, you are sick. You've got an illness. You need help. And that was remarkable at the time, because at the time, people either were in complete denial about it, or they just thought it was sin. It was maybe moral weakness. Some people thought it was demonic. They talked about demon rum. And so many people in the church, when Bill and Dr. Bob began to present a disease model, were very incensed about it. And their fear was that, oh, if you tell people they're just sick, they've got a disease, then you'll let them off the hook. They'll be able to just do whatever they want to do, and they'll have an excuse. Well, amazingly and thankfully, those dire predictions did not occur. On the contrary, when people began to realize that what they were dealing with was a soul sickness, was a sickness in their body and in their brain, they began to have hope. They began to have a sense that there was something that could be done about their condition. And that gave them the power to put one foot in front of another, to take one day at a time, and to walk this road down the 12 steps to a place of recovery. Well, the cool thing is that even though Dr. Bob and Bill brought the disease model to the forefront with regard to alcoholism, Jesus has always used a disease model. He was very clear when he showed up, I came for the sick, not for the well. And he wasn't just talking about physical sickness. Sure, he was there to heal people who were blind, who were dumb, who were afflicted with various physical conditions, but what he was talking about at the very heart of it was a sickness of the soul. And most of the time when he was talking about the sick, he was addressing his remarks to the people who didn't understand that they were sick. The Pharisees were a group of people who were very religious. They were very sold out to doing everything that God wanted them to do. And for the people of their day, they were like the people you wanted to be like, because they had the prestige, they had the power, they had the money, and they had the prayers. They were the good guys. But Jesus was unhappy with them because they didn't understand their own soul sickness. They didn't understand that they were in need of some intensive care. They thought that they were supposed to bring all the sick in and minister to them and lift them up out of the mire. Little did they realize that they were equally sick. In fact, Jesus at one time said to him, hey, you scour the land and seas trying to find somebody that you can bring in the fold, and then you make them twice as fit for hell as you are yourselves. That wasn't very nice. But it was the truth, because they didn't understand about the disease model. They didn't understand that they were sick. And some of us have spent a lot of our lives denying our sickness, trying to feel like we're okay. The church, while the church is saying, you're not sick, you're a sinner, the world gives you a different message. You're not sick, you're just doing what comes naturally. You're just having a good time. You're just a party animal. You're just, you know, following your natural bent as a red-blooded American guy. So many of us have the church on one side telling us we're just depraved sinners, and the world on the other side saying, oh, there's nothing wrong with you. And we find ourselves going from one extreme to another without finding hope or help in either extreme. For me, my reckoning with my sickness had to do with my sexuality. And those of you who've been coming know that to my horror, I realized at a certain point in my life that I was more attracted to men than to women. And that was very disturbing to me, because that wasn't in my original plans for my life. And I had the church on one hand telling me I was sick, I was a sinner, the world on the other hand saying, oh, well, that's just what's natural for you. And the truth was, it was kind of natural for me. But the irony was that what was natural is unnatural. Some of you may relate. It's natural for some of us to obsess about things. It's natural for us to worry about our kids, about our jobs, about our finances. It's natural for some of us to try to figure out how we can please everybody in our lives. That's what comes naturally. For others of us, it's natural to be egocentric, self-centered, self-absorbed, and self-protective. Anybody find that very natural? Yeah. It was natural, as I said, for me to be attracted to other men. It's natural for some men to want to look at pornography. Some women can relate to that natural urge. It's natural for some to be at the center of everything, to be the hub of everything that goes on. It's natural for some people to want to gossip about everything that happens in their world. It's very natural. It's natural for some people to rage when they get cut off in traffic, or to start thinking about having a drink as soon as I leave the office and head for home. It's natural for some of us to repeatedly check email or Facebook or obsess about what's going on in our neighbor's house. But all these things that can be so natural really take us down a path that is destined for destruction, destined for failure. And it's not just that we're just natural and we should go with it, but it's not also just that we're depraved sinners. I would propose to you that we're all sick. You're sick. Do you hear me? You're sick. This is the loony doctor telling you you're sick. Every one of you was born into a sickness. We are all sick, and we all have vulnerabilities. We all have weaknesses. And those of you who grew up to a certain point without really having to reckon with that, at some point, life impinged on you, and your sickness showed up. It's kind of like blowing up a balloon, and when you press it, you know, if it's got any weak area in the wall, it's going to bulge out there. Well, your bulge may be at a different place than my bulge, but we all got the bulge. We're all busted. You know, we're all broken. We're all sick and in need of some intensive care. Well, what matters is not if we're sick, but what matters is how we respond to being sick. Barry can tell you, you know, as someone who's dealt with hemophilia and the AIDS virus, that it's not what being sick is a bad thing, but what you do about being sick tells the tale. And this guy is a testimony to how powerful it is to take responsibility in the face of sickness. Some of you, what? Some of you may be dealing with diabetes. My mom has diabetes. Some of you are dealing with high blood pressure. And the bigger issue is not whether you're sick, but how you deal with your sickness. Because every diagnosis carries with it a certain charge, a certain responsibility to take steps to manage the disease. And that's what we're all about here, is taking steps to manage the disease. That's what the 12 steps is all about, giving you a plan for getting back on the path to life. You're dead. Without God's intervention, if you've been hooked by addiction, if you've been diagnosed with one of these sicknesses, your life is toast. You're done unless you come to believe that God can restore your sanity and you get back on the path. Ultimately, we believe that God is the great physician, that Dr. Looney's remedy is not going to cut it for you. As much as I'd like to, you know, grant you all perfect health, only an encounter with the great physician is going to do it for all of us. There's a word that we translate in various ways in the New Testament. It's a word, a Greek word, asthenos. That's just, for those of you who are interested, A-S-T-H-E-N-O-S. Asthenic is an English word we get from it that means weak. In many places, it is translated weakness. In some places, though, it's translated as sickness. When Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians, that word asthenos, or weakness, or infirmity, is the word that's used to talk about this infirmity or weakness or sickness that he feels was sent to him as a means to drive him to God. And the great thing about being sick is that it gets you to the doctor, right? It's great for me, right? But not what it's great about being spiritually sick is that it drives you to the doctor. You gotta find the great physician if you got a great disease. And fortunately, from that standpoint, addiction is a great disease because he's the only one that can fix it. You can't go to another doctor that's gonna give you what the great physician can give you for this great ailment that you have, whatever it is. Well, cardiac arrest is what puts a lot of people in ICU. Their heart stops. Ever felt like your heart stopped? Ever been in a situation where you felt like you were completely powerless? One of the most powerful experiences of powerlessness that I had was on a trip to Colorado several years ago when we were driving all night. Some friends of ours were driving ahead of us, and we were driving all night. We're about 17 miles from Pagosa Springs. Anybody ever been to Wolf Creek or Pagosa Springs, Southern Colorado? Well, we're driving. I'd been driving all night. Terry was asleep in the back seat, in the way back of the van with my oldest son. My middle son was in the passenger seat, and my youngest, John Paul, who's about eight then, I think, was crouched down between the two pilot seats in the front. Well, I confess, I was going faster than I should have been going. I was ready to get there. We'd been driving all night. I was tired, and I passed a couple of cars, and you know, I thought, hey, we're doing fine. Well, we were going through a little mountain pass, and the afternoon sun had gone down, and I hit a patch of black ice. Black ice is ice that's melted during the day, and then it's frozen back over, and so it's like glass. You can't see it. It's not white like the regular ice. It's like a window pane. And when I hit that black ice, I started skidding. And I started skidding over into the left lane of the road. Well, I thought, no problem. I can get, you know, I know how to turn into the skid. I thought, I can do this. Well, about that time, a truck came around the bend in front of me. So I'm like, oh, shucks. Yeah, it was bad. And because this truck is headed right for us. So I couldn't wait to, you know, to kind of move, to let the slide kind of play out and get back in my lane. I had to turn the wheel to avoid a head-on collision. When I turned the wheel, the van started sliding back to the right, avoided the truck, thank you, God. But we just kept sliding. And I knew we were going over the edge. And I was helpless. I was powerless. There was nothing I could do. It was happening. And it wasn't like, and it was like one of those slow motion things, like, you know, I'm just like, and then we rolled over and over about 40 feet down, ended up upside down. Meanwhile, of course, you know, everything, you know, the little TV we had in there, everything's like, you know, rolling around. Three out of five of us aren't in seatbelts. It was terrifying. And the first thing that I remember hearing when we, you know, I'm suspended upside down by my seatbelt, and my oldest son says, where's mom? And again, this terrible sense of powerlessness, and she was not in the van. Turns out that she had gone through a window. It was a terrifying experience, and her scalp was all, once we found her scalp was all laid open, and she had some serious injuries. And in that moment, God was there to help us stay calm and wait for help. We ended up at the hospital. We got some intensive care. And thankfully, Terry survived it and did okay. There's a lot more to the story that I won't go into tonight. But powerlessness is not fun. It is not something you want in your life. But for all of us who've been there, who've had that moment of powerlessness, that moment of terror, we know that it's in that moment that we most acutely feel our need for God. And isn't that where he wants us to be? Isn't that where he wants us to be? The word asthenos that I mentioned earlier is translated sometimes as sin, sometimes as sickness or infirmity. But there's one place in Scripture that particular word is translated by the word powerlessness or powerless. And it's in Romans 5. It says this. It's in verse 6. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for you in your powerlessness. Isn't that the greatest thing? That's why he died, was so that in that moment of powerlessness, you could find him. You could reach out to him. You could get the help that you need. What is it that spins you out? What is it that causes your heart to stop? What is it that drops you to the floor and you realize, I cannot control this? Is it your kids? Is it your boss? Is it your finances? Is it your sexuality? Is it your marriage? Is it alcohol, cocaine, marijuana? Is it pornography? Is it people-pleasing? Is it gossip? There is something in your life that if you let it get to you, will put you on your knees. If you really open your eyes to the problem, it will bring you down. It will cause you to experience that sense of desperation. And the irony is that no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, there will always be things that happen in which you feel powerless, either you're over your own sin, your own sickness, or over the sickness of other people. Every Tuesday when I come here, I have that sense of powerlessness that, God, I can't be all I want to be or all you want to be for these people. And I suspect that even Jesus felt that sense of powerlessness because he knew that as powerful as he was, every soul was at the mercy of their own willingness to acknowledge their need. He would tell people over and over again, according to your faith, be it done to you. Tonight, I just want to ask all of you to reach out to the great physician. Whatever it is you're powerless over, the first step says we admitted we were powerless and that our lives had become unmanageable. And if on this day, on this year, on February the 9th, 2010, there is something in your life over which you feel powerless, this is a great place to be. It's a great place to admit it, not only to yourself, not only to God, admit it to somebody else. Because the Bible tells us when we confess our faults, we confess our failings, we confess our illness, we have great chance for healing. When we pray for one another, we will be healed, the Bible says. So this is a place for healing. This is your intensive care unit. As I was preparing for tonight, one of the things that that came out of my reading about intensive care units that kind of was obvious after I thought about it, but it kind of struck me when I read it. What it said was, you will not be admitted to an intensive care unit unless they believe you can get help, unless you can be healed. Because once they realize, if you come in the emergency room and there is no hope for you, they are probably not going to waste a bed in the ICU on you because you're not going to make it. When triage happens, when there's an accident, they have to decide between those who can wait for help, those who are going to die no matter what, and those who are urgently in need of help now, but who can't have a chance of surviving. If you're at this ICU tonight, if you came here, I'm telling you there is hope for healing. No matter what your ailment, this is a place, if you're willing to activate your faith, to believe that God can bring you healing, you can get it. You can get it right here. You can get it tonight. You're not going to be completely healed. If you've got diabetes and you go to the doctor and he says, hey, here's a regimen. You can start this today and it will help you. It might even keep you from having to take medicine. I'm like, okay, sign me up. But it's not just a matter of just going and getting the prescription or getting the regimen. It's actually signing on, saying, okay, if this is what it takes for me to have healing, to have a life worth living, sign me up. I'm on because I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I don't want to live teetering between life and death. I want to put my feet on the path. I want to get back on the road. I want to move toward life. Let's pray. God, we thank you that yours is an intensive care unit, that when we come to you in our poverty, in our powerlessness, when we come to you as sick and suffering human beings, we know that you're ready, that you are fully prepared to heal us. And God, you know the state of every heart here. You know that some hearts have been broken. You know, some hearts have been stopped in their tracks and are barely beating. Lord, you know, some people in this room need the paddles to jolt them back to a rhythm that will sustain their life. So God, we ask that you do whatever you need to do to restore our hearts, to put hope in them, hope for healing. We love you. We thank you for Jesus, who even when we were sinners, died for us. While we were powerless, he gave his life that we might live in him. It's in his beautiful and precious name we pray. Amen.